We'll pick up and review back to the two terms. You have the, when God created Adam, he created them in Genesis chapter 1. He created them in the image and in the likeness of God. You have two terms used. And so, and remember, when he created Adam, he created Adam with all that was necessary to build Eve, and the, from Eve, Adam and Eve, he began the human race came from Adam and Eve then, as they, by procreation. And so this is the where it all starts. But you have the likeness and the image of God. And we looked at the word likeness, which is demoth, which has the idea of being something that's similar. There's a resemblance. And man still does have a resemblance. In James chapter 3 and verse 9, it does speak of man being in the likeness of God. And so we would understand that man is still, the human race, mankind, is still in the likeness of God. If we didn't look at that when you were here last, we'll go back and look at James 3, 9. And that will pretty much be what we'll look at on the likeness end of things. But it says, dealing with the tongue, and he's describing the tongue, but he says, therewith, that is with the tongue, bless we God. And so we can speak well of God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made, it says, with literally, it says, which come to be after the similitude or the likeness of God. And so man has come to be in the likeness of God. And so there is some likeness, a resemblance of man to God. Not in the, not in any sense of being deity, but there is something similar to God in man. And that's true today. And when we consider that, the likeness is that the thing that sets man apart from the other animals back in Genesis 1 in the creation was that Adam was a rational being. And so he is a reasonable being. He can reason. And so he has a spirit, and with a spirit, human spirit, the human spirit is the rational part of man, as we'll notice when we get into the makeup of man. But he still is able to think things through and to reason things through. And it's not just a soulish, limited to a soulish thinking. It's also a rational thinking. And so man is still in the likeness of God. But when it comes to the image, in the fall, Adam and Eve lost something. There was something that something happened to them. And so they not only lost their innocency, but they lost something in the fall. And so we notice that with the idea of image. Now, the idea of image, image is, it's more of a visual conformity to. And so if you could see God, what would you think God would look like? Now, a lot of people, if you ever look at the cartoons and things like that, they always have an old man with a long beard and long white hair and all of these things that kind of go out of a description in Revelation, which is looking at the eternality of God and the and from in that perspective. But God isn't an old man. And so in John chapter 4 and verse 24, do we need to look at that? We can look at it. Excuse me, I'm having trouble tonight trying to talk. But anyway, in John chapter 4, it describes God to us. And when you consider God, God is not physical. God is not, he's not, doesn't have a physical body. And so all the portrayals of God as having a body, God is not a, God is a deity. He does not have some huge, huge physical body. He does have shape, but he doesn't have a physical body. Now it says in John 4:24, the God, looking at God as deity, is spirit. And if your translation has the little indefinite article A before it, God is a spirit, it doesn't belong there. We don't have an indefinite article, indefinite article in Greek. And so it's emphasizing that God is to his character and quality, his character of his quality. God is spirit. And so God is spirit. What is spirit? We won't go back and look at it, but we could go back and look at John chapter, or Luke 24, and you see that there the disciples, when the Lord appeared in the upper room, they thought that the Lord Jesus was some kind of a ghost or something. He was just a spook of some kind. And so when he appeared, he didn't come through the doors or the windows. He just came into, he just entered the room. His molecular structure was changed, and there he appeared to them. And actually, it is in 24:39 of Luke. But he says, you see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. And so he says, it's me. Handle me and see. And now you see, with some discernment, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you are beholding me have. And so they were looking at him, and he has flesh and bones. But he says a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. God as spirit does not have flesh and bones. And so in John 4:24, when it says God is spirit as to his character of quality, he doesn't have flesh and bones. He doesn't have he's not physical. And so if you had the eyes to see spirit substance, you might see spirit substance, but God is immense, so he would be greater than what we could see anyway. But but he is spirit, and so you're going to worship him. If you're going to worship him, you're going to have to worship him in spirit, that is, in your human spirit, and in truth. And so that's what God is. God is spirit. And so that's just a quick review, and that is on the down under point B. And so what was the image? Well, they were in the image of God, though. Adam was created in the image of God. And Eve, being built from Adam, back in chapter 1, he does say male and female, because all that was necessary for Eve to be built from Adam came out from Adam. It was all there. And so we can say that they were both in the image and likeness of God. And so they were both rational beings in the likeness, but they were also had some visual kind of a representation of God in some way. And the way we see this, we're going to skip on down. Christ is in the image of God, and it deals with light. And we see that God is invisible, we're told in Colossians 1:15. And so God is invisible. And we might go back and just look at that one. Well, let's look at both of those. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I was just going to move on. But you do see Christ as the resurrected and glorified one, who's seated now at the Father's right hand. He is in the image of God. And this is in the verse that describes Satan as the god of this age, who's blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so that they can't see, so that the light of the gospel concerning the glory of Christ won't shine through to them. But then notice at the end of the verse it describes Christ, who is the image of God. And so Christ is the image of God, and the glory, the gospel, the good news concerning the glory of Christ, he blinds their minds so it won't shine forth to them. And so the idea of shine there won't shine forth unto them. And so this is we won't go further there, but over in Colossians 1, there is a glory, and we do see light associated with deity. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, again, it's describing Christ as his dear son back in verse 13. But he says, who is, in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? So there is some visual representation of the Son. He is God, remember. He is God, equal with the Father being the Son. And so they share the same nature, having the same attributes and sharing the same essence, along with the Holy Spirit. But he is in the image of the invisible God. And we'll stop there in the verse. But he is invisible. And so God is invisible. So how in the world were Adam and Eve, what was it when they were in the image of God? What was a visual representation that you might have of Adam and Eve to look to be like God? Well, God doesn't have a body. They had a body. They were body, soul, and spirit, as we'll see. But let's go back and look at Psalm 104. And we do see what you would see if you could see God. And sometimes God manifested himself in these ways. And I have some verses that we can look at as we move down later on to describe some of this. But God covers himself with light. And he covers himself with light as a garment. And so that's what we see in the first couple of verses here. And Psalm 104 is kind of a nice psalm. It's a neat psalm. It's a psalm that deals with the creation. You have actually have a commentary on creation here in Psalm 104. But he says, "Bless Jehovah, O my soul. O Jehovah, my God, my Elohim, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." Now he's going to describe what this clothing is, this honor and majesty, as we get into the next verse. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." And then it goes on to describe describe the creation as he goes on through. But it's a very picturesque psalm. But you notice he covers himself with light as a garment. Now, with just that statement there, it does tell us that God does have a covering. And so if you could see God, if you could get outside of the universe and outside of God's immensity, and you could see God, what would you see? He covers himself with light. And so you would see light. And so God covers himself with light. He's the one who brought light into existence, but he covers himself with light. And so God does that. Now, you can see some hints of this in a number of places. And while we're here in Psalm 104, let's go back to Psalm 80, to the 80th Psalm, and we'll look at the first verse there. And there was the Jews always referred to the glory of God in the tabernacle and the temple as the Shekinah glory. It was not a biblical term, but it was the glory that was a visual, shining, bright light that was in the midst of Israel. And so I'm going to just move the vocative up to the beginning. And it says, "O shepherd, give ear. Shepherd of Israel, give ear. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim." You don't need an S on cherubim. The im ending is plural. And so the English, I don't know why they put an S on it, but they do that sometimes. But he says, he dwells between the cherubim. And notice what he asked him to do. Shine forth. Shine forth. Well, God does manifest himself in light, as light. And so very frequently we find the concept of light. I was looking at I brought it up on my computer, a forum paper I did about 10 years ago or so on light and biblical concepts of light and related terms. And it was just a study of these concepts of light, though, that God covers himself with light, and how light relates to God, and how we one day will have be like him, and we will be like, have that garment of light as well. But we'll see that Christ is dwelling, Christ himself dwells in light today as the resurrected and glorified one. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, we come to the incarnation, the account of the incarnation in chapter 2. And we come down to the angel who appears to the shepherds in the field. And remember what took place when the shepherds appeared to them in the field. By night it says, "And lo, or behold, an angel," not the angel, but an angel, a quality of an angel from the Lord came upon them. And notice, "The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And so the glory of the Lord shone around about them. It was shining. It was bright. And so again, you have God manifesting his glory in light at the time of the incarnation. And so the glory of God was something that was very bright, and it was a fearful thing on a dark night for these shepherds. Now, in the tabernacle and in the temple, you always had remember in the wilderness, you had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. But in the middle of the camp, always they had the tabernacle in their travels, and then in the land they had the tent until Solomon built the temple. But there was a glory that was always involved with the Holy of Holies. And that glory was a manifest glory. It was something that they could see. And you can see it a number of places. You had it back in before the tabernacle was built, even when they were just moving out, when they were out in the wilderness. You have it before the tabernacle while they were traveling. But let's look at Exodus chapter 16. And we're just going to look at a few concepts here where God covers himself with light as with a garment. And so you have the appearance here of glory. And in this context of Exodus 16, you have the Israelites, the sons of Israel, they're complaining at Moses, they're murmuring to Moses and Aaron. And as they're murmuring, they're hungry and they're complaining about it. Well, when you get down to verse 7, Moses tells them, "And in the morning then you shall see the glory of Jehovah." And so they're going to see his glory. There's going to be a visual manifestation of the glory of Jehovah. And so they were murmuring, not against Moses and Aaron, but against Jehovah, he says at the end of verse 8. And so Jehovah heard their murmurings, verse 9. But at the end of verse 10, we come down to, we'll pick up verse 10, "And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Jehovah appeared in the cloud." And so here's a representation where they saw the glory of Jehovah, but it was a bright cloud. And so in the daytime, it appeared as a glory cloud, but it was a glory and something bright. And we can trace this on over to chapter 24 and verses 16 and 17 in Exodus. Exodus 24, 16 and 17. And you have, but this glory is seen. And I think we'll just, for time's sake, we'll jump over to the last one after this. But in verses 16 and 17, this is when Moses goes up into the mount again. And it says, "And the glory of Jehovah abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, that is Jehovah, Jehovah called unto Moses out from the midst of the cloud." And so there was a glory cloud, though. There was something, a manifest, visible, bright glory cloud. And the sight or the appearance of the glory of Jehovah was like a devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the sons of Israel. And so this cloud, though, is like a fire, bright fire, flashing fire. And so oftentimes you do have a similar descriptions of the glory of Jehovah. Now the one next place we'll look is over in chapter 40. And this is at the completion of the tabernacle. And so they built the tabernacle. And God is going to manifest his glory, and it's going to track with them through the wilderness. And we'll look at 40. Verses 34 and 35. And so in verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation." The tent, that's the word tabernacle, is just a tent. And so, but this is the tent of congregation, "and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle." And so it filled the tabernacle. And let's see. Yeah, we'll read the next verse. "And Moses was not able to enter the tent of congregation." Why? "Because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle." And so the glory was a bright cloud. Again, apparently you would have the idea that it was something probably very, it was like the cloud that covered the mount, which it likely was. It was something that was a very bright flashing cloud, but it was a brightness anyway. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. And then verse 38 is a verse that we see the fire again, the reference to the fire at night. For the cloud of Jehovah was upon, it was resting upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeyings. And so they always, if you look at the camp of Israel, they put up the tabernacle down in the middle of the camp, and all of the tribes had their places around the tabernacle. So down in the middle of the camp, in the midst of Israel, Jehovah dwelt there. And so it was the pre-incarnate Son of God who was there, but he manifested himself how? In a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. But it was something bright. There's a brightness to that. And it kind of gives you the concept of light. Now, we could also go to Leviticus 9:23. We won't. Numbers 14:10. But I do want to go over and look at 1 Kings chapter 8. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, we come to the completion of Solomon's temple and the dedication of the temple. Now someday, Lord willing, if we get to the class on the doctrine of God, we'll be back into these chapters to look at some things dealing with God. We'll just focus down on chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And this is going to be similar to what took place with the tabernacle with Moses. He couldn't enter in because of the glory. But here it says, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of Jehovah." So now the cloud filled the house so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. So this cloud had quite an effect, for the glory of Jehovah had filled the house of Jehovah. And so here it's described, this cloud as a glory cloud. But here it was a manifest glory, and this would be the Shekinah glory, the brightness, the brilliance of God, as God was there in the midst of Israel. When we get down to, I won't turn to it right now, but if we went on to Ezekiel chapters 9 through 11, this glory was here in the temple. But in Ezekiel chapters 9 through 11, we could trace through and we see the glory departing. And so the glory of Jehovah departs out of the temple. And so the cloud, the brightness that filled the temple departed. Jehovah departed from the midst of Israel. And he is seen and described by Ezekiel as it goes out of the temple. You can look at 11:23 in particular. Now in Ezekiel 42, verses 2 through 5, you find the glory is going to return one day to the millennial temple. But Jehovah will return at his second coming. But you do have references to the light in the midst of Israel. And so they saw the glory. Now, God is light, and that is something seen again. And I want to go back to the New Testament, 1 Timothy. I alluded to this. We'll go back and look at it now, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is, a description of the resurrected and glorified Christ. And so it's describing Christ, and he is the only powerful one, the only potentate, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in verse 15. But notice verse 16 with me, who only hath immortality. That is, he is not susceptible to death. But notice where he's dwelling now, dwelling in the light. God covers himself with light, and now Christ, in his human nature as the God-man, in his human nature as Christ, he is dwelling in light. And so it's in the light. And so he's there dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. And so no man can go as man and approach the light. Now, God told Moses that he would show him his backsides, but he said no man could see his face and live. But he gave him just a little glimpse of his glory back in the Old Testament. I'd have to go back and look at it. But anyway, there was a bit of his glory. But man can't approach unto this glory, but he dwells in this light. And so God the Son, in his human nature as Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, who died on the cross for our sins, he, as the God-man, is there dwelling in light, an unapproachable light. And so it goes on to say, whom no man hath seen with discernment, nor can see with discernment, to whom is honor and power eternal. And so you have him, Christ, dwelling in the light, though. And so God covers himself with light, and that's where Christ, now as the God-man in his human nature, he is there dwelling in the light. And that, and so you have the reference in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55 with Stephen. You remember the stoning of Stephen? When Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7 and verse, they were stoning him, but he gazed up into heaven, and as he, just before he died. And so in Acts 7:55 it says, but he being full of the Holy Spirit, he was Spirit-filled, he gazed up steadfastly into the heaven, and he saw, and this is a word to see with discernment, a quality of God's glory, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, I don't know, some figure he stood up because Stephen was being stoned, and he was observing that. He wouldn't have to stand up for that, but I think he probably just stepped out from the right hand just a little bit, standing out from the right hand there. But Stephen got a little bit of a glimpse. He saw the glory of God, but he saw Jesus standing there, and just at the right hand, though. And so, he's standing there, but he sees the glory. Jesus Christ is dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto, and that's where he is today. Now, when we stop and think about it, what's going to happen at the rapture with us? We're going to be like Christ, 1 John 3:2 tells us. And so, beloved, now are we the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know intuitively, we know the facts, that when he shall appear, that we shall see him as he is. I just got it all mixed up in my head. that's been my day. Beloved, now we are the born ones of God, and doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, I got that far, that, and then I got it turned around. We shall be like him, though. And why will we be like him? Because we will see him as he is. And so when we see him, we're going to be like him. Now, to dwell in the light, he arose from the dead, and his body was changed. And so there were some changes that took place in his body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's do go there, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll look at some verses that deal with what the kind of body that we will have. And so we're going to be like him. And as we look down to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, well, maybe I should go back to 44. I guess I should look. Well, we'll go to 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, came to be. The word made here is came to be a living creature. I would translate Suke's soul here, creature, going back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It's translated soul there, and it's the word nephesh for soul in the Hebrew, but it can also represent life, or it can represent the emotional makeup of man, the soul, but it can also be a creature, and it's translated that way earlier of the animals in Genesis 1. I pointed that out when we were back there looking at that earlier. But he came to be a living creature. The last Adam, it says, was made, but he is a quickening spirit. He's a one who makes alive, and that's what the word means. He's a spirit making alive. He makes alive. Now be it, but that is not the first, which is spiritual. Now he speaks of spiritual and natural bodies back up in verse 44. And so the spiritual here is the word, emphasizes that which pertains to the spirit. And so there is a spiritual body. We're going to be raised a spiritual body in verse 44. That means a body that pertains to our human spirit. But that which is natural, the word natural here is soulish. It pertains to the soul. That's what our bodies, these bodies pertain to the soul. We have soul and spirit. But at this point, we feel things in our body. And so when our body dies, it's a soulish body. It feels. You feel things. But when we're raised, we're going to have a soul, but it's going to be saved. Our soul will be saved. We're saved right now in the realm of our spirit. But in the future, our bodies are going to pertain more to our rational thinking than to our soulish thinking. And so it's not going to be we're not going to run so much on how we feel, but our soul will be, souls will be saved. But and so that's what he says. But that which is natural or soulish, pertaining to the soul, and that afterward, that which is spiritual. And so the first, it's not the first that was spiritual. Adam, in other words, he wasn't pertaining to the spirit, but he was pertaining to a soul and in his body. And so that's the emphasis, that we'll be raised with a spiritual body, and that comes afterwards. Now the first man, he says, going back to the first man. Now who's the first man? Adam. And so Adam, going back to Adam, the first man is out from the earth. And this is just the word for earth. The earth, it could be used of the earth as the earth, or it can be used of ground, it can be used of the land and so forth. And so it's gay, just means the earth. But then the next one says earthy. And so it is the, it's out, that which is out from the earth is, what is it? It's earthy. Well, the word earthy here is a completely different word, koikos, which has the idea it's just a pile of dirt. And so it's a dirt pile. And so that's what your body is. Your body now is Adam. When Adam was created, remember God fashioned in Genesis 2:7, he fashioned him out from the existing dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But he fashioned him out from dirt, a pile of dirt. And the second man is the Lord. And here he used here, I believe, in the sense of deity, out from heaven. And so he is the Lord out from heaven, the second man, Christ. Now in verse 48, as is the earthy, that is this pile of dirt, such are they also that are earthly, just a pile of dirt. And so that's the emphasis on these two words. And as is the heavenly, and so this is that which is relates to heaven now, such are they also that are heavenly. And so we are going to be, we're a heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heavens. And so our body is not going to be just a, we're going to have changed bodies in the future. And our bodies are going to be bodies that pertain to the spirit, not pertaining to the soul as Adam's did. And we're going to be like Christ in his resurrected and glorified body. Now, as you look at verse 49, and he says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, this pile of dirt, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So right now, we bear the image of a pile of dirt. But in the future, we're going to be like, we're going to be like the heavenly. We're going to be like Christ, who is the Lord from out from heaven. And so we're going to be like him in the future. And so our bodies are going to be changed. And so not only the molecular structure, but our soul will be saved. Our spirits will be completely saved. And our bodies will be saved. And so everything's going, it's all based upon the change that is going to take place in verses 51 and down through 54. And so, but he says, we shall all be changed. We won't all die, but we won't all sleep the sleep of death, but we will all be changed. And so that's what he says there. So we're going to be like Christ someday, but what is Christ like now? He's dwelling in light, and I believe we're going to one day be with him, and we will dwell in light. We will be like him, and so we're going to be like him, and there are indications when we're going to be like the Son of God. Now, we'll see something about some Old Testament saints in a moment, but before we get there in your notes, we want to look down to what Saul saw on the Damascus Road. I kind of slid these things, slid our garment of light. We're going to be like Christ in between here. Well, I should look at it. We mentioned first John 3:2, but before I go to Saul on the road to Damascus, I want to go back to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, just for the sake of time, I just want to look down at the last clause of the verse, and says that we may also be glorified together. We're going to be glorified together with Christ, and so we're heirs. And so we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs. We're co-heirs together with Christ. So we do suffer so that we may be glorified together with him. And so it anticipates our future glorification. Verse 18, Paul goes on. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, this now season of time, are not worthy." And they're not worthy of what? Well, there's an ellipsis here to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And I take the end there. I take it as a causal ice. The glory is going to be revealed not in us. You could say by us, but I would take it to be because of us. Because when we're changed, when we get our change, then that's when creation is also going to be released from the effects of the fall upon it. And so I'd take it to be, but the glory is going to be revealed because of us. And so we're going to be glorified. We're going to be like Christ as he is in his resurrected and glorified body. And that again would imply that we will be like him in that sense. Now, in verse 29 in the same chapter, it says that we're being, speaks of being conformed. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He marked the bounds off around us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so that is something that's going on. There's a conformity. Now, we can be conformed to him in our Christian lives now, but one day we will be like him. Not just in, we're going to be like him in his resurrected and glorified body. And so we will be like him. But the Father sees us already as glorified at the end of verse 30. That's just a step beyond where we were going. Now, Stephen saw his glory on the Damascus Road. Let's drop back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. And, I should skip over this one. I put the three accounts in here, but in 9:3, Paul is coming near to Damascus, and notice it says, "And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven." And so now a light shines around about him, and so the Lord speaks to him, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" In verse 5, and he says, "I am Jesus, whom you were persecuting." And so he's persecuting the church, he's persecuting believers, but yet he's persecuting the head of the body. The head suffers with the body, and so he's persecuting Jesus. Now Jesus, as I believe, the resurrected and glorified one, is the one who's manifesting this light but he's dwelling in the light, and this light is something that is seen shining down here upon the earth, and it blinds Saul of Tarsus. Now, he says it's a great light shining around him in Acts 22 and verse 6, but I do want to go over and look at Acts chapter 26, though. And so Acts chapter 26 and verse 13. And he's describing to King Agrippa what took place. Now, if you have any doubt about light, this is light. Now, if we go out and look at the sun, it would blind us. If you look at it, stare at the sun, it will damage your eyes. But notice what Paul says. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above. But notice what it was above the brightness of the sun. So it wasn't just a buddy, it was brighter than the sun. And this was at noon, and it's very bright. At noon, on a sunny day, the sun is bright, but over that part of the world, I haven't been there, but people who've been there said that it's even brighter in its proximity to the equator or whatever. It's brighter, they say, anyway. But it was shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And so he was blinded there in the Damascus Road. But this light that was manifested to Saul of Tarsus on Damascus Road was brighter than any light. It was brighter than even the noonday sun. And that's as bright as you can get here, as far as the brightest body of light that we have within our, close to us anyway, close enough to us. Now, you get another glimpse of the light. God covers him with light himself with light as a garment. And I want to go over to Revelation. We'll start in 22 and go back to 21. But we have two descriptions of the New Jerusalem here. And so Revelation chapter 22. And there's no question that there's a brightness to God, that God is light. And he covers himself with light as a garment. And so as we look at 22, at verse 5, it says, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light." And then it goes on to, "They shall reign with him into the ages of the ages." Now I want to go back up to 21. And so God gives them light. But 21 really kind of describes a little more of what's going on, who the light is. And so in verse 21, 23, and the city, verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it." And so we're back to the glory of God, but the glory of God lightens this city, the New Jerusalem. But then notice what it goes on to say. "Now who's the Lamb? Christ is the Lamb, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And so Christ is dwelling in the light as the resurrected and glorified one, and as the Lamb of God in his human nature, he is the light of the city. And so he is the light. He's the light source. Now this is a great light source. And just as the sun was, the light was brighter than the noonday sun, he's going to shine forth from the New Jerusalem as it hovers over the earth, as it comes down out from the third heaven, and will be there during the millennium, comes down at the end of the tribulation. They'll see it coming. But in verse 24, "And the nations shall," and we don't, the clause of "them that which are saved" is not there. But it's just, it says, "And the nations, the Gentiles, shall walk in the light of it." Now, where are they going to be walking? They're going to be walking here on earth. But they're going to be walking in the light of the city. And who's the light of the city? The Lamb is. And so on. And so you get the idea from these verses that there is light, anyway. That God is light. And so we could go on to God is light. Now, there are some verses that would relate to this. We could go back to the accounts of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew 17:2 in Matthew's gospel, there was a brightness. His garments were bright and his face was changed. And you have the different, you put the different accounts together, but there's a brightness at the transfiguration. There's also the brightness. I do want to go back, I guess, to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, and we come back to the future again in the Old Testament prophecy. And this is anticipating the millennium and such, and going back to the time of when the New Jerusalem comes down. But it says the sun shall, in Isaiah 60 verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord, Jehovah that is, shall be unto thee an age-long light, and thy God thy glory, or your beauty. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw, it won't gather itself. For Jehovah shall shine, and it's the everlasting here would just be an age-long light. And so he's going to shine, he's going to be the light throughout the millennium, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. But he's going to be the light. And so there's the concept of light again. Now, Adam and Eve were created in the likeness and image of God. And so I believe that they were in the likeness and image of God, and that they had some kind of a covering. Now, if you go with me back to Daniel chapter 12, we see Old Testament saints described in the future. And there, and man will once again have a covering of light, and they'll shine in various ways. But now we're going to be like Christ, and so the glory that we have will be the glory of Christ, who's in the image of God. And so we're going to share that kind of brightness, as we'll have a covering in the future as well. But in Daniel chapter 12. I'll read verses 2 and 3. And so Daniel 12, 2 and 3. And 3 is the verse we're looking at, but this will pick up the context. And so it says, and many of them, it says, but many from among them that sleep. And so he's separating some out. Many from them that sleep in the dust of the earth. And so these are those who are dead and who have been buried and they're sleeping in the dust of the earth shall awake. So there's going to be a resurrection. And now he says some, when it says some here, I'm going to retranslate this, the some here. It's going to be these. Really it says these shall be to not everlasting life, but to eternal life. And so a group of them are going to be raised to eternal life. They didn't have eternal life when they died like we do, but they anticipated eternal life. They anticipate it, and they'll get it when they're raised from the dead. As for the rest, it says, then it says, and some put to shame, but it says, as for the rest, how are they going to be awakened? It's going to be to shame and eternal contempt. And so you have in the Old Testament, there was a resurrection of those who were saved and the unsaved. They only saw two resurrections. That was all that was revealed to them. But in verse 3 it says, and they that be wise, and we could translate that prudent, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And so they're going to be like the diffused light that would be over in the skies and such. They're going to shine like the firmament. So there's a degree of brightness there, but you see they're going to shine. Now why will they shine? They're going to shine like light. So they're going to be covered with light. And so they're going to be shining with the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars into the ages from the ages. And so they're going to shine like the stars. And so they're those little pinpricks of light out there that you see on a star, on a clear night. They're going to shine like those. But those are actually a little brighter light, I think, than the The firmament is something we see, and it lightens things up. But these are going to be a shining light, though. But there are going to be degrees of light, and this will be take place at the resurrection of Old Testament saints. But if you turn over to Matthew chapters 4:13, Matthew 13, we'll come to another reference that deals with the resurrection of those who are in the millennium, and or to the millennial saints. Now, the millennial saints, they're not going to shine like Christ, like we will. They're not going to have bodies that are going to be like Christ. We're going to be like Christ. But notice how they're going to shine. And this is quite different now, even than the Old Testament saints. And so you've got judgment, weeping and gnashing. There are going to be some cast into the furnace, a fire that is going to be into the lake of fire. But as the kingdom is being set up and so on, it says, then shall the righteous shine forth. And they are going to shine forth. But how are they going to shine forth? As the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so they're going to shine forth like the S-U-N. And so we always change it. Some people have changed it in the hymn books of church in Amazing Grace, bright shining as the S-O-N. We're not going to shine like the S-U-N, as it says in the hymn book, but we're going to shine like the S-O-N, the sun, who is in the image of God, a brightness brighter than the noonday sun. But these millennial saints are going to shine like the S-U-N, the planetary, the body that we, in our solar system anyway. And so they're going to shine like the sun. Now, we go back to, and so God covers himself with a garment of light. So what is this, how does this relate? I believe it, the one thing that if you could see God, you would see light. And the way that there was a visual representation of God in Adam and Eve, it was something that was visual that would be like God. It would be light. God covers himself with light. And Adam and Eve were stripped of something. They had something, but with the fall, something they had, they lost it. And we find a word that describes them as stripped. Now, Moses didn't see this garment of light that Adam and Eve had. And so he says they were both naked. And he uses a word, arom, which is a word for naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Well, they weren't ashamed. He didn't realize what was going on, and he didn't have the rest of Scripture, and God hadn't revealed it to him, that God manifests himself as light, and that he covers himself with light. And he didn't see that. But he says they were naked. Now, for Moses, if Moses was naked, he would have been ashamed. But they were naked, he says, and they were not ashamed. Well, they were naked from Moses' perspective, as he wrote years later, and they were actually they actually did have some covering, but it was something Moses wasn't aware of. This word. Well, we'll look at it, that word a little bit later in Job. But anyway, you do have some problem passages as man in the image of God today. Well, some don't make a distinction and distinguish. But if you go to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, you do find a reference, and it sounds like that mankind is in the image of God. But it is a specific man. It is a specific man, and it's looking at one man, and it's the only man who was in the image of God. And verse 6, it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, of Elohim, made he man. But it's the man, not just mankind here. And so it's the man, and that is Adam. Made the Adam. He made Adam. And so Adam, he did make Adam in the image of God. And so if they translated the article there, that would specify it back to Adam, not just to all of mankind. Now over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 7 and following, we have the account just before the Lordian table, the account of wives and head coverings and such, and relationship of wives to husbands. And when they come here, they will see this to be that mankind, that males are in the image of God, and so on. Well, I'm just going to read through these rather quickly, but these are what we would call historical presence, and I'll explain it when we get there. For a man, and this is a male, the term for a male, indeed ought not to cover his head. And so he shouldn't put something around his head. For as much as he is existing, the word is here is not the normal word for exist. It isn't an uncommon word. Huparko, it has the idea who is existing. And that would be a historical present. He's existing in the image and glory of God, but the woman is in the glory of the man. Now, I would take that man there. Who's the male that he speaks of? Who was in the image of God? Adam was. And we see that in verses 8 and 9. For the man is not out from the woman, but the woman out from the man. Now, women give birth to males and females. Okay, but what woman came out from a man? Eve. She was taken from the side of Adam. And so this is one instance. And so the man here represents Adam. It is Adam, and he's going back to Adam to speak of how Eve came forth from the side, was taken from the side of Adam when God built Eve. Now in verse 9, neither was Adam, the man created for the woman. And so God didn't create Adam for Eve, but the woman for the man. And so going back to the creation, the word create here, and in verse 8, and the description of the woman is not out from the man, or the man is not out from the woman, and so forth, and the previous verse tells us that this is representing Adam and Eve, and the present tense there of huparkon, and the present tense are not saying that this is true of every male and every female, because it isn't. But it goes back in their historical presence, which is one of the common uses of the present tense, giving in many contexts. And so this is going back to Adam and Eve being in the image. Now, this image of God is something that was lost by Adam and Eve in the fall. And at the fall of Adam and Eve, there was very clearly something was lost. And so, as I said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, that was Moses' point of view looking back at it. That was what he understood. But then we get into chapter 3 and we come down to Job speaking using different terms. Now this word naked, it is a word that you find over in Job 22 verse 6, and it's a word that describes something that's being stripped, and it's translated stripped over there. But they were covered with something, and it is something that Moses wouldn't have been aware of, and God didn't reveal it to him, and as the Holy Spirit bore him along, he didn't make that clear, but he did say they were stripped. So what were they stripped of? And so they were stripped of their likeness, not the likeness, but the image of God. And so they lost this garment of light in the fall. They didn't just become modest all of a sudden after the fall. The fall didn't bring modesty to them. And I think that would be pretty obvious in many races and times and places. But anyway, back to Genesis chapter 3. I just want to point out a few things here, verses 7 and 10 and 11. After the fall, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that it says they were naked, and we could translate that they knew that they had been stripped. And so you have a little different form of the word naked up above, different form, it's a different word, and it's slightly different, but this one means stripped. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, something to wrap around them. And so they didn't just become modest all of a sudden. All of a sudden they saw that they'd been stripped. And they realized they'd been stripped. They'd been covered with something. They were stripped. And so on over to verses 10 and 11. and Jehovah speaks to him and so forth, and Adam responds to him, and he said, Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I became stripped. And so he became stripped, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast stripped? And so did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to, and so forth. And then he starts off making his excuses. But they are now, they've been stripped, though. And so it has the idea they were being naked here. They were stripped of the outer or peculiar garment. And so it's used in that sense. So Wilson in his lexicon says that it's they're naked, either as without clothing or stripped of the outer or peculiar garment of designating rank or office. And Arom does mean strip, even in an old lexicon by Mitchell, but this term has the idea of stripped, and so they were stripped, but they were stripped of something that they had on, and so before they were stripped, they were not bothered by anything because they had a covering, but now that they've been stripped from that garment of light, they now cover themselves, and now they realize that they've lost something, they've been stripped, and that's what it tells us there. Now later on, we saw them covering themselves with leaves, girding themselves about, but then God gives them some clothing in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did Jehovah Elohim make coats of skins and clothe them. How he made the coats of skins, it doesn't tell us whether he didn't have to create, he could have, doesn't say killed animals to do it. It just says that he made them out of skins. And so whether he made the skins or whether he, it doesn't tell us. Anyway, and so that's the image of God. Now when we consider the image of God, only Adam and Eve had that. And we went through the historical presence in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 and 8. Christ is in the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And we didn't look at it, but Chris was there on Sunday, and we've been there in other times. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:18, though, we can reflect the glory of the Lord as we're being transformed into the same image. And so we're being transformed. Now this is how we live here. But one day we're going to be like Christ completely. We're going to be conformed to his image. And so we're going to be like him. And when our bodies are saved, our bodies will be like his resurrected and glorified body. And we won't be naked, I don't believe. We will have a covering. We will be like Christ who dwells in the light. And we will be with him there. And so, is man in the image of God today? Christians will be. One day we will be. In the future, we will be in the image of God, but not today. Not yet. And so we're not yet in that. But Adam and Eve, they were at the beginning, but they lost something. They were stripped. And so they were stripped of their garment of light, which I believe was the thing that was a visual representation of God. As God covers himself with light as a garment. And so they were stripped of something. Now, unbelievers, they aren't in the image of God, and they won't be. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 7, when it speaks of the image of God there, it implies that there was something that Adam was existing in. He is existing in that, but with the historical present. But he lost the image of God. He was in it, but if Adam was in the image of God and everybody's in the image of God, then unsaved men should be in the image of God. All men would be in the image of God. His race would be in the image of God. But that's not the case. And so he just, a specific man was in the image of God. And so when we look at the image, I believe that it is light, that God manifests himself as light oftentimes, as we didn't do a thorough study of that because we didn't have time. But God does manifest himself with glory, with brightness, with light. And so he does cover himself with light as with a garment. And that's the one visual representation, the way that God manifests himself. And that's the way that a man could have a visual representation of the image of God. And so they lost something. They were stripped of it. And so that's time to quit. And so that's as far as we'll go. I did want to get through this section, so I'm glad we did anyway. last time we stopped in the middle, so I went back and reviewed a little bit. So anyway, let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for the prospects before us, that one day we will be in your image, that we will be those who shine like your Son, as we will be like him. And we're thankful, yet as we live here now, that we can be conformed to his image bit by bit, and we can reflect the glory of the Lord even today in our Christian lives as we live, not as light, but as light as it's seen in life, as it's your life being the life of the indwelling Christ being lived out and manifested through us as we're Spirit-filled believers being conformed to the same image from glory to glory. And so we're thankful for the prospects before us of being like your Son, but even we're thankful for the potential now to be reflecting him by our Christian lives now. And so we're thankful for that. We'd ask for your rest in the evening and direction as we move through the week, and strength to accomplish those things that you have for us, and that we might accomplish things to your glory, and we'd be grateful. Amen.